Anybody else see this cobweb that's attached to the microphone? Go straight up there. I'm going to get out of the way so you don't see me doing some kind of ninja move up here if it falls. All right. Well, it is good to be back, and I had a great service this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to be out tonight as well. And we're going to be in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 this evening. Hebrews chapter 12. So I'll get you to turn there. We were able to experience down in Oklahoma some severe weather. And, you know, it just, there's something different and profound about severe weather in the middle part of the United States. Of course, it's named Tornado Alley for a reason. And fortunately, there were no tornadoes, but they just had some really bad weather. Thunderstorms, wind, rain, hail. We were walking down the street. Christine and I went to visit some folks that we used to know. And a big old tree turned over and fell over and was on top of a house and a car. And I thought, you know, Canada is such a lovely place, such lovely weather. And, of course, you can ask me when we have a foot of snow, and I may speak differently. But anyway, I'm thankful for the Lord protecting us and getting us home safely. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me start with a question, because I think we can all relate with this question I'm about to ask. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like quitting? Say, well, quitting what? Well, just anything, really. Have you felt like quitting? When was the last time that you felt that it was just too much and you've reached that point where you would just like to quit? Now, I want you to consider that and then think about the circumstances that were involved when you felt that way. What was it that you were wanting to occur that wasn't occurring? Or what was it that you wish would happen that wasn't happening? One of the most challenging and necessary attributes of being a Christian and living for Christ is that of a commitment to endurance and running the race. Now, obviously, there's several analogies in scriptures. We could talk about the metaphor of soldiers and battles, and we can talk about the farming or agricultural metaphors. But there's also this metaphor in several places of an athlete, or enduring, of running a race. And so you have to have endurance if you're going to be a good athlete, if you're going to succeed as an athlete, right? And if you, well, I was just studying a little bit about how Olympic swimmers prepare for the Olympics. You would not, maybe you would, maybe you know, but it is just insane. The diet that they have to eat, so much food, the amount of time they spend in the swimming pool, the amount of muscle training and everything involved is just not for the faint of heart. I had trouble reading it. I got tired reading it. I really did. Wow. It made me take a deep breath and think, wow, that's incredible. Well, athletes, in order to succeed, have to have endurance. Everyone knows that. But frequently, that's what Christians are compared to in the scripture. With the admonition not to quit, we need to learn to develop endurance. So would that picture describe you? Are you possessing or at least developing the endurance of an athlete? Not physically, per se, but spiritually in this race that we are in for Christ. Let me share a brief article with you that I thought was a perfect metaphor. Now, this is stashed away in my file of illustrations, and I don't think that I've ever shared it with you before, but if I have or if you've heard the story, just listen to it again. It's very powerful. It's a very powerful metaphor for our Christian life, and this is by a fellow named Art Carey, and Art Carey writes for a paper in Philadelphia, but he described his experience running the Boston Marathon. Okay, so we're going to start mid-stride, to coin a phrase, halfway through the article, to let you sort of just begin to see what this is like. Some of you know, some of you are runners. He says this, "By now, the rigors of having run nearly 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride is shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast. My joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. Half-dollar-sized blisters sting the soles of my feet. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall." Now the real battle begins, he says. "Up the first of many long inclines, I start to climb. One, two, one, two, right, left, right, left. I keep watching my feet move one after the other, hypnotized by the rhythm. the passage of the asphalt below, shoulders cramp, lead in my legs, seething blisters, dry throat, empty stomach, stop, you know, keep moving, must finish. A radio listener, spectator, reports that the race is over. 6 miles away, Bill Rogers has won again. His ordeal is done. The most intense of my own is about to begin. Heartbreak Hill. The last, the longest, and the steepest. A half-mile struggle against gravity designed to finish off the faint and faltering. Hundreds of people stand along the hill watching, urging the walkers to jog, the joggers to run, the runners to speed on to Boston. Slowly, ever so slowly, the grade begins to level out. The last 4 miles are seemingly endless. Some runners, their eyes riveted catatonically to the ground, trudge alone in their bare feet, holding in their hands the shoes that have blistered and bloodied their feet. Others team up to help each other, limping along, arm in arm like maimed and battle-weary soldiers returning from the front. It's at this point where I realized nobody's forcing them to do this. This is a voluntary thing. Finally, the distinctive profile of the Prudential Building, I guess that's where it ends, looms on the horizon. I begin to step up my pace, faster, faster, smoother, smoother, suppress the pain, finish up strong, careful, not too fast, don't cramp. I can see the yellow stripe 50 yards ahead. I run faster, pumping my arms, pushing off my toes, defying clutching leg cramps to mount a glorious last gasp kick, 40 yards, 30 yards, 20 yards, cheers and clapping, 10 yards, finish line, an explosion of euphoria. I'm clocked, he says, at 2 hours, 50 minutes, and 49 seconds. My place, 1,176th. I find the figures difficult to believe, he says, but if they're accurate, then I have run the best marathon of my life. And he closes out by saying, while times and places are important as far as how you place, and breaking a personal record is thrilling, especially as you grow older, the real joy of the Boston Marathon is just finishing, doing what you have set out to do. Isn't that something? Can you imagine? Some of you can, can't you? You can imagine what that's like. You know, for my purposes this evening and this sermon that I want to share with you, when you think about the challenges that God has placed before you, when you think about that, how would you rate yourself on this matter of endurance and commitment? Now, that illustration is powerful to think of physically, but what about spiritually and mentally? When it comes to this race that we are on, that is called life. So to help us out with that, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. A little bit of groundwork. Hebrews chapter 12 is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture to, I believe, anybody here tonight. And this book was written to a group of Hebrews who had essentially formed a church not too long after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And right now, they're sort of at that point where the newness and freshness and excitement of salvation is starting to wear off a little bit. And they're at that point where some stragglers or those who are not really in the game would begin to fall off. And the persecution was picking up. And some of their family members had rejected them when they became Christians. And so it was really getting hard. It was really getting difficult. It was really becoming a challenge. So now there's more of a price to be paid for someone who is identifying with Christ. And that sort of has a way of filtering out who's the real thing and who isn't. So that's where we find this situation. So that being said, Jesus taught us and is teaching us to endure. Let's read, we'll read verses 1 through 15 this evening. And there's a lot of important truth in this text. But let's work through these to find some necessary helps to run and endure this race. Now, as I said, if you don't already know the passage, you're going to recognize it pretty quick. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And I'm actually going to read the next two verses as well. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It wasn't that long ago. Actually, it was a long time ago. A couple years ago, I preached a message on chastisement and used some of this passage to do it. And we are going to talk quite a bit about chastening tonight. But before we get there, let's look at the first couple of verses. There's obviously a lot of important truth here and things that we should focus on to help us. And what I want to do tonight is just to give you some helps, if you will, to run and endure in this race. So let's look first of all at this model of endurance. Who is our model of endurance? A superior model, for that matter, Jesus Christ. And we see clearly that's who this is talking about in the first four verses. One of the beauties of biblical Christianity, I've said this before, it's so true and I'm so thankful for it, is that you don't have to be first. Amen? You don't have to be the first to go through a difficulty, because what we have here and in the chapter before, we have those who have gone before that are testifying, are witnesses of how to endure, how to go through. And obviously, Christ is a superior example in his endurance. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Now, I've heard this before, and I think it goes without saying for a Sunday night crowd, but there are those who would say, well, this is, you know, that cloud of witnesses is people who've died, that, you know, your loved ones, and so they're up in this big stadium, and they're watching our lives and watching the choices we make. And my dad used to say, who in heaven is going to want to watch Earth and the decisions that people are making? And I thought, you know what? That is so true. I believe this is referring to the people who are mentioned in the previous chapter. And they're not witnesses to us. They're witnesses of how God has enabled them to endure great difficulty. And remember, in Bible study, it's always important to consider the context, the chapter, the verses before, the verses after. And as I said, I believe the witnesses here are all the people discussed in the previous chapter. As I said, they're not witnesses of us. They're witnesses of God's faithfulness. The point is, because they finished well, you can finish well. Because they endured, we can endure. So it doesn't matter if you're old like Abraham and Sarah. You can be like Abraham and Sarah. It doesn't matter if you have a checkered past. You can be like Rahab. It doesn't matter if you're being asked to endure something for a long period of time. Look at Noah. You know, so these are individuals mentioned in that previous chapter. We call it the Great Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And they are examples to you and I of faithfulness, of endurance. It can be done, and it can encourage us to continue on. God has proven over and over again in his word that he can take ordinary people and translate them into extraordinary models of endurance. And if he can do that with them, he can do that with you. And perhaps you're thinking of somebody, examples of a faithful person that you know that has endured very difficult times and big hardships. And we would look at their situation and say, I don't even know how they're able to do that. Well, I'll tell you how. It is God who's enabling them, just as he does and has countless people in the scripture. Let's look at the next part of that verse, this matter of laying aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the context has all been about walking in faith and developing endurance, and I believe the opposite of that is unbelief, and that's the point here. So he says, this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We all deal with sin, don't we, to some degree or the other. And especially, perhaps it's a besetting sin, reoccurring sin that you struggle with. Maybe it's just one or a couple. What we see here, essentially, is just a lack of belief in what God can do. You know, our faith in God needs to be strengthened, and we need to take these things seriously. Number one, we need to take them seriously because of the needless weight of unbelief. Think about that. When you're running, like physically, you know you have to, you don't want to carry a backpack. You know, you don't want to carry a bunch of heavy items because it's not likely that you'll finish, right? So it talks about laying aside this weight, putting it off. People don't run marathons with backpacks or people, although I've seen a couple of really inspiring stories of someone running with a handicapped loved one or pushing a wheelchair. Those stories are the exception, and those are incredible. But we don't do that. Whatever hinders us from moving forward, we need to take a look at that. We need to set it aside. That sin of unbelief is like weight around a person's waist or around the neck, and it makes it practically impossible to endure. We also should take this seriously because of the nature of the race. You know, if you think about the race that we are in, it's not a quick sprint, right? It's not an all-out run. It is a long, drawn-out race. It's like a marathon. That's why that illustration is really a good illustration. It is a marathon that takes time, and endurance is such a prevalent theme. Remember what else the Bible tells us about this metaphor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" He says, "So run that ye may obtain." Wise people who enter a race do so in order to what? What do you want to do when you get in a race? You want to win, don't you? You want to succeed. And I think this fellow, Art Carey, does a great job of describing success. Although he didn't win the marathon, he ran his race well. He did the best he could do. And he said the joy in running the Boston Marathon is just finishing, is doing the best. So know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. It's sad a lot of times too many Christians seem to be really cavalier about whether or not they're truly in the race. It's frustrating. I was speaking with my uncle this past week, and he pastors a church down in Oklahoma, and I preached there Tuesday night. They have a Tuesday night service, but we were talking about how frustrating it is when Christians don't seem to be Christians during the week. It's just like Wednesday and Sunday, and the rest of their life is just apart from the Bible and apart from church. And what kind of relationship with God is that? Now, I'm glad they're faithful to church, but folks, our Christian life is an everyday experience. Christian life is a daily benefit. It's something that we are involved in on a daily basis. And too many Christians seem to be way too cavalier about whether they truly entered the race. Other Christians seem to be way too contented to walk along at a leisurely pace. And I'll just let other people do the heavy work, and I'll just sort of just mosey on and participate here and participate then. Both problems were evident in this church when they received this letter, not New Testament, but in this church in the Hebrews when they received this letter, because obviously God knew the future and what was going to happen with these believers, and things were about to get much, much worse for them, and he understood. And these people needed to understand that they have to endure in order to stick with it. It's not that we're competing against other Christians or other churches, but we are certainly racing against our adversary, the devil, and the weakness of our own flesh. And we want to accomplish all we can as a church and all we can as individuals, so we are committed to whatever is needed to develop endurance. And as I was watching that video from Brother Stone, I thought, wow, I can almost see Satan at work in Quebec with trying to block bulk mailing. I mean, doesn't that, think about it. If you could, you say, if you're Satan, you don't want the gospel going forth in any fashion whatsoever. You certainly don't want the powerful word of God to go in the mailbox of everybody in the country. And so you can see these powers that be at work to try and stop the gospel from going forth. And we are to endure. You know, his words are powerful. And forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. I get excited to think about over the time, over history, people have tried to stamp out the scripture. They tried to burn it. They tried to prevent it from going forth. And his word still goes forward. Amen. And we need to pray for the Canadian Gospel Project and pray that the scripture will continue to go forth there in Quebec. So what's one of the keys to doing this? What is emphasized next is this, the important issue of focus. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Anyone who's been involved in running or even watching track events, they know the key is to focus. You ever seen the relay races where they have the baton and they are so focused on what's going on? Of course, you see the bloopers or the memes once in a while where someone gets distracted and not paying attention. But man, that guy who's about to receive the baton will take off running and just with precision put that hand out and that baton is right there and they just keep on going because they are so focused on what they're doing. If you're watching your feet or looking around at the position of other runners, you've seen that too, haven't you? That shot of the finish line where people are running and the guy begins to look behind him to see who's there and he gets tripped up or stumbles and you're like, oh, you were that close. They got distracted. Think about some of the possibilities in your life where you feel like quitting. And I didn't paint a bunch of scenarios per se, but think about situations where you are tempted to throw in the towel. Relationships, a job, well, I don't know. Just think about it. What are you focusing on when you feel like quitting? What are you focusing on? Where are your eyes? Are they here? Are they looking unto Jesus? Why? Because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He designed life. He designed faith. Faith was his idea. Faith was his plan. And he stands ready to perfect it in you. And we have to look to him. We have to look at him. We have to look at his example. He endured the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame. He did so, in verse 2, we read also, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In a race, it's not about the present pain or difficulty. It's about where you want to be at the finish line. Jesus, of course, could look beyond the pain and the ridicule and the torture. And he could look beyond for the joy of finishing the race that his Father had given him to run. It makes me think of that terminology in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 23. You know, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What would motivate a person to faithfully invest wherever God had given them the opportunity? What would cause you to do that? Well, to hear those words when we get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This kind of focus makes it possible for you to not grow weary and faint in your mind. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. Now let me ask you this. Is it possible that one of the reasons we struggle with endurance is because your eyes are focused on the wrong thing? Oh boy, I've stumbled many a time because I take my eyes off of God and I begin to look at things in front of me. Or I begin to look at things in the world. I begin to let the news occupy my mind or Facebook or something else where I am distracted and I begin to, it's like Peter when he is, of course, walking on the water and he looks off and he sees the waves. He's not focused on Jesus and he begins to sink. Same thing happens to us, doesn't it? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Is it possible one of the reasons we struggle with endurance is because your eyes are focused on the wrong... You know, I could rephrase that. Probably should say the reason you are struggling with endurance is because your eyes are focused on the wrong thing or the wrong things. So the first component of or help in finishing well is a superior model. Now, to understand where these next verses fit in, let's think of the kinds of situations that are especially difficult to endure. That's where the whole chastisement aspect of this comes into the picture. Now, when you think of chastening and chastisement, do you get a big old smile on your face and say, ooh, I'm about to be chastened. How cool is that? No, that's not how we feel about it, is it? But there are some beautiful things, and I've pointed them out before. We've heard them from this pulpit. Pastor has preached these truths. But let me just remind you of them tonight, because I want you to be blessed, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to understand that even when chastening is or discipline is what you are involved in, remember whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? So there are some clear things that I believe will encourage us as we look at these next few verses. Let me read 5 through 11 again, and then we'll be finished here shortly with a couple of truths from this passage. Verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Although that tends to be our initial reaction, does it not? Think about it. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." Strong words. "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" That's powerful too. "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure," speaking of earthly father, "but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." Don't you love the candidness of the Lord right there? Just honesty. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." There is an important truth that we, of course, remember and apply what we've been taught. Sort of what that verse 5 he's talking about. Remembering as sons, remember the things that we have learned, and think about what discipline or chastisement really is. You know, discipline, chastisement, training, it's what you do with your children. You are disciplining them. You are punishing them when they do wrong in order to shape them and mold them into productive people. And we see that word chastisement, or a close variation of it, eight times in 9 verses. So is discipline or chastening ever joyful when it's actually occurring? You know, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It is nice to see the honesty, but that's the problem, right? The very point at which God is trying to mature us and trying to teach us, and on the heels of enduring and running the race, that's when our flesh wants to do what it wants to do, or to rebel against the authority, or rebel against this type of chastening. If you think about it, what we need is what these verses provide, right? A clear understanding of the chastening of the Lord, so that we can quickly and easily remember, if we choose to avoid some of the pitfalls that come with it. You know, there's a couple of things that happen when we're chastening. First of all, we often regard it lightly. Like, it's just not that big a deal, right? "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." And you look at that and you say, well, see, aren't you listening? That's exactly what I want to do. I want to regard it as terrible, as hopeless. That's why I quit. I don't like it. What that fails to take into account is those words in there as well. "Despise not thou the chastening." It doesn't stop there, does it? "Of the Lord." Think about that. Of the Lord. This is his chastening. "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." We too often will take lightly what he's trying to do in us when he allows a trial or a difficulty or whatever it is that we may be facing. There's this direct relationship between endurance and running and learning to recognize the sovereign hand of God. So we need to be careful not to take it or regard it too lightly or quit too soon. Because he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, I want to be clear about something, and this is a beautiful truth. As a child of God, you will never face the wrath of God. And that's why we can go to that verse that says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is so true. So wonderful, isn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation. Chastening is a different thing. Chastening is a loving aspect of the Father. His chastening proves what verse 6 says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Oh, you're going to pull out that old saying that, you know, spanking hurts me more than it hurts you kind of thing, right? And did parents ever say that to you? Well, any parent knows, essentially, that's true. You know, you don't, any kind of delving out punishment on your children in whatever form is not a pleasant thing. It's not fun because you know the child is going to struggle with it. You know they may not understand that it is a loving thing you are doing because they will learn as they get older that you don't have free rein to just do whatever you want to do, so you do what you can to train them and to teach them. This passage demonstrates to us that it is the love of the Lord, that we belong to him, our sonship. If you think correctly as a parent, you know, if you think about this, if there's a group of children that are misbehaving, you say you're out in your neighborhood and your kid's out there playing and there's a group of children disobeying or causing trouble, you don't really care necessarily about all the other neighborhood kids. You're caring about your kid, right? That's my child who's misbehaving, and you care about them because they belong to you, right? You are that responsible for that child's behavior. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, my parents seemed particularly interested in my misbehavior and not the misbehavior of the kids around. And that's because I belonged to them. That's because they loved me and they wanted to correct me and help me be the human being that they wanted me to be, that God wanted me to be. Wise is the person who, instead of fainting or quitting when we're being chastened by God, recognizes the blessing of and proof of that we belong to him, that he loves us and he wants to help us grow. Here's a quote from A.W. Pink. He says, remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption of your own heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely. Have you ever done that? Wow, thank you, God, that you do not give me what I deserve. Thank you for your grace. And then he says, form the habit of heading his taps, and you'll be less likely to receive his raps. There's one other aspect that rounds out our understanding of chastening, and that is to rejoice in the product that it produces. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Oh, I like that life thing, don't you? To live. Think about what that implies, really. You say, well, this chastening is going to kill me. Actually, the opposite is true, right? The opposite is true. The discipline, the chastening is intended to kill what is killing you. It's for our good. It's for our betterment, although it's not joyous, as he honestly tells us here. Sinful habits that don't please God and that harm your relationship and your witness are what he's trying to purge, what he's trying to work out of your life. The more you properly respond to the discipline of God, the more abundant and productive your life becomes. Verse 10 says it as well. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The more you value holiness, the more you value chastening, the more you value chastisement from him. So how do you finish well? We need a superior model. We certainly have that in the endurance of our Savior. We need a clear understanding of chastisement, and that's available right here in the passage for everybody who wants to look at it and understand it. And then we need a determined willingness to act on what we know. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 14, I skipped it, but follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Make straight paths. I literally am reading this backwards. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. When you study these particular truths, like follow peace, pursue peace with all men, that's not always easy to do, is it? But wow, what a great testimony it is to the Lord. Many times the situations in which we are tempted to quit involve other people, do they not? You know, we're tempted to quit that relationship that's rocky. We're tempted to quit that job where the boss is a jerk. We're tempted to sin or whatever it may be, often involves other people, and it takes time and it takes effort to endure and to communicate, to solve the problems and not to quit. And you know what? That's a good warning to end with in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and those really threatening words at the end there, thereby many be defiled. You know, bitterness is such a nasty thing, and it doesn't affect just you. The Bible says, thereby many be defiled. I've seen it happen, and I bet you have as well. We need to be careful and be aware of those things. Let's run the race. Let's endure till the end, and let's let God get the glory in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Lord, it's a difficult thing sometimes to endure, and we feel like quitting. Our flesh is often so very weak. And when we lose our focus and look at our situation and what we're going through and what we're having to put up with, it's so easy to just want to lose hope, just to give up, and just to quit. That seems like the easy thing to do. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to do that. I pray that we would immediately refocus and we would look to your word, that we would look to you. You offer guidance. You offer help. You offer accompaniment. You accompany us in our walk with you. And Lord, you've given us examples, illustration after illustration, an example in Scripture of those who have run successfully. Not perfect. There are bumps in the way. They failed, but Lord, you still used them. You still accomplished your purpose in their life. Lord, let that be an encouragement to us and help us not to view chastisement in any other way than your great love for us. And Lord, we thank you for it. We love you for it in Jesus' name.